Good morning. You know, it's great to be able to read the Word of God in a world that changes every day. People change every day, things change every day, but the Word of God never changes, and it's such a blessing to be able to read the Word of God. So if you join with me and stand, we'll read 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 8. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, as a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Thank you.
I do not really have any type of introduction this morning, but I'm really not a preacher. So y'all open up to Acts chapter 9 and let's get started. What I want to do is to read for you a little bit of the history, a little bit of the background to lay the foundation for what we're going to be looking at here. I'm going to start reading in Acts chapter 9, verse 1, and we're going to read on down to around 10 or 11 verses somewhere in there. If you're there with me, you can follow along. Acts chapter 9. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And it came about that as he journeyed, he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground. And he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and it shall be told you what you must do." And the men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing voice, but seeing no one. And Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were opened, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. And this is where we're going to begin our focus. Now there was a certain man, a disciple at Damascus, named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias?" And he said, "Behold, here am I, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. Inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prays." Let me ask you something. And this ain't where I planned on teaching from this morning, but it's where I wound up. And here's the question that I had to ask myself, so I'm going to ask it to you. Why does the Lord mention to Ananias that Saul is praying? Why does he ask that question? And listen, it's not just a casual mention of it here. He doesn't say, "Ananias, go over to Judas's house and locate a man named Saul. And by the way, he'll be the guy praying." It's not what he says. He says, "Behold, he prays." Pay attention. Take notice. See the wonder of it. Saul prays. But why such an emphasis on the fact that a Pharisee, a religious leader, was praying? Didn't all Pharisees pray? Didn't they pray three times a day in the temple? Every day? Weren't they the example to Jewish society on how to pray and when to pray and where to pray and what to pray? So why then does the Lord say, "Behold, take notice, he prays"? Let me read you something from Spurgeon. Y'all know I like me some Spurgeon. Spurgeon says this. These words, and this is concerning this verse right here, as a matter of fact. These words are the hallmark of genuine conversion. "Behold, he prays" is a surer witness of a man's conversion than "Behold, he sings," or "Behold, he reads the scriptures," or "Behold, he preaches." Because these things may be done admirably by men who are not regenerate. But if in God's sense of the term a man really prays, we may know for sure that he has passed from death unto life. Let me read you something here over in Philippians. You can turn there if you want to. I probably want you to look at it anyway if I can find it. My Bible falls apart back here in these pages. Philippians 3, and I want to read verses 4 through 6. Are y'all there? Philippians 3, verses 4 through 6. I want you to pay attention to this. "Although I myself might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more." Y'all all know who's talking here, don't you? The old Saul. Actually, it's the new Paul, but it's the old Saul. "Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more, circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, I was a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to the righteousness which is in the law, was found blameless. This Saul, who had been a Hebrew of Hebrews since his birth, this Saul, who was raised up according to strict Jewish tradition, this Saul, who dedicated his life to the study of religious practice, who had great zeal for keeping the religion that he served pure, this Saul, who was fully devoted to life in the temple and to the law of God, this Saul, for once, after a lifetime of useless speech and worthless babble that poured out of his mouth every time he knelt in the temple, this Saul, for once, truly prayed." And it was something to behold. It was evidence of the miracle of the new birth. It was evidence that the grace and the mercy of our Lord had come upon Saul. It was evidence that he had passed from death into life. Saul was now a new creation. It was all evidence pouring forth to the glory of God. Only God could do that. That is Saul the Pharisee. And behold, he prays. Let me ask you something else. If God puts this much emphasis on a man such as this, praying. Don't you think our prayers deserve a little deeper look? I do. I know mine do. So we're going to take a little deeper look and start out with a question. First thing we probably need to know is, what is prayer? Simply put, by most Christians today, prayer is communicating with God. But folks, I'm here to tell you, communication with God is not that simply put. Scripture lays down guidelines for prayer, and I know that we do have some freedoms within our prayers, but there are parameters in Scripture within which prayer must be offered. And another question, does every prayer have power before the throne of God? It seems that the prayers offered up by professing believers today are no more than a shallow rehearsal of solemn words, learned mostly by hearing other people pray. If their words were a river, it would be big and raging. But if you followed it back up to its head, it would be a shallow, stagnant pool from which it flowed. A fellow named Theodore Kyler, in an article on prayer, says that these type of prayers are uttered from the throat forward. They have no depth. They don't come from a heart and a soul that yearns and pants for deep, sweet, intimate communion with God. And genuine prayer is that. Genuine prayer is a true believer's direct, like Dennis was talking about a minute ago, and like Corey was talking about, the privilege of being able to pray. It's our direct and intimate communion with God, the God that loved us and created us and saved us. If you've read many of the Puritans, then you're well aware that they used the word intercourse to describe the prayer relationship. We don't like to use it because our minds are wicked. But they understood the deep intimacy in the prayer relationship with God. And that is why God said, "Behold, he prays." Could you imagine if we could peer into heaven this morning? Could you imagine the joy that would just flood over us if we could hear God say, "Behold, my people pray," looking down at us? But I'm kind of the mindset to go along with Mr. Kyler that most prayers today are uttered from the throat forward, if they're uttered at all. So, if our true desire is for God to be so pleased with our prayers that he makes such a proclamation about it that he did Saul's, then we have to pray God's way. So back to our first question, what is prayer? We said that it was more than just simple communication with God. It is communion with God. It's sharing and exchanging intimate thoughts and feelings that come up from deep inside, from the splanchnon. Y'all remember that word, right? The very bowels of man. It's a Hebrew term that describes the heart or the heart of man, and it refers to the seat, the foundation, the innermost part of all that a man is. True prayer doesn't come from the mind or the mouth. It comes from the heart. But it doesn't come from just any heart. It comes from a certain kind of heart. Turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. I'm going to read verse 14 for you. I know you've all heard it. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. We just about have an entire outline of prayer right here in this verse. We humble our hearts and pray from the very deepest recesses of the bowels of man, opened up and laid bare before the throne of God. And we lift up that laid bare heart, not that we might move the eternal throne of God, but that we might seek His face and remove the wickedness from our ways. And that is the type of prayer that has power. Let me show you an example. If you want to follow along, I'll be over in Luke chapter 18. I know we've all heard this passage taught many times. We're all very familiar with it. So let me just read it. And I want to show you one thing about it. I want to read Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. And he also told this parable to certain ones who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. And here's the parable. Two men went up into the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a tax gatherer or publican. The Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself, "God, I thank thee that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax gatherer. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get." But the tax gatherer, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, but he who humbles himself shall be exalted. Did you see it? Did you see the power of prayer right there? Did you see the power? One man uttered from his throat forward. The other laid bare his soul. One sought the eyes of man. The other sought the face of God. One man had no wickedness. The other man had no excuse for his wickedness. And here's the power. One left there satisfied. The other man left there justified. Both these prayers had power. One had the power to turn men's heads. The other had the power to turn a heart of stone into a heart of flesh. And did you know in this parable that only one of these men actually prayed in the temple? Did you know that? And it's probably not the one you're thinking it is. I'm going back to Matthew chapter 6, and I'm going to show you this. Matthew chapter 6, I'm going to read verses 5 and 6. And when you pray, this is Jesus speaking in the Sermon on the Mount. And when you pray, you are not to be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners in order to be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your inner room. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will repay you. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room. And after closing the door, then pray. How many of you have a prayer closet? That private place where you go and pray? That secret place? It's probably a good thing to have something like that, but I really hope you did not design that place around this verse, because that ain't what Jesus is saying. That ain't what Jesus is saying. He ain't saying that the Pharisees' prayer in the temple would have had power if he'd been hiding in a closet instead of standing in the temple. What Jesus is saying ain't got nothing to do with location at all. Everything Jesus ever taught us about prayer, no matter when he taught it or where he taught it or what he taught, always deals with the heart. Always. This doesn't have a thing to do with location. It deals with the splanchnon, that Hebrew word, the very heart of man, all that he is, the soul laid bare. Look at that verse. He says, but you, when you pray, go into your inner room, that secret place, deep in the recesses of the heart, and you lay them bare before the throne of God. And you close the door. You don't even crack a window. You do away with every possibility that even one word of your prayer might be offered so that men may see and admire the one praying. To borrow some words from Paul, no, may it never be. You go in to your secret heart of hearts. You close the door, you close the windows, you close the blinds, you nail boards up across them so that the light from the outside world can't even get in, and you lay bare your soul right before the throne of God, and you seek His face that He may be admired. And he continues on there in verse 6 to say that those are the only prayers that He hears. They are the only prayers that He hears. These prayers offered from that secret place, not your prayer closet, the secret place of man, the heart of hearts, the splanchnon. Those are the only prayers that He hears. So, back to our two men in the temple. Only one of them actually prayed in the temple, and it was the Pharisee. The Pharisee stood in the temple and prayed for all the world to see. But the publican, he went into his secret place, into his heart of hearts, and he laid bare his soul so that his God could see. And he left there justified. That's a prayer with power. So we've seen a little bit about what prayer is. That sweet communion with God that comes from deep in the recesses of who we are. We've seen a little bit about the power of prayer, that some prayers have the power to turn men's heads and others have the power to turn God's ear. Some prayers satisfy. Some prayers justify. We've seen where to pray a little bit, in that secret place where God sees and answers. Now let's look at why we pray. And you know, when I thought of this question, right off the top of my head, that my first response was, are you crazy? What do you mean, why do I pray? He's my God. He's my Lord. He saved me. He loves me with an everlasting love. He chose me to be His, and He placed His love upon me and put me in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world so that His wrath could never reach me. The better question is, why do we not pray? That's what we truly ought to be looking at. Why do we not pray? What other reason do we need? But I'm not going to stand up here and pretend to be different than you are. I know how wicked our hearts are. I know. And I know how easy and how often we get out of fellowship with our Lord. So I'm going to give us a few more reasons why we pray, because I don't think one's enough. Turn over to Daniel here for a minute. I'm going to read Daniel 9:18. Daniel 9:18. Oh my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we are not presenting our supplications before thee on account of any merits of our own, but on account of thy great compassion. We pray because God is merciful. He's full of compassion and kindness. And He loves to do good to those that are His. I'm going to try to do this one from memory. The first one you have right off the top of your head, but I'm going to try to do the next one. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. The Father did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, right? But that the world through Him might be saved. He is a merciful God. The thrice holy God who had every right, came not to condemn, but to save. Because He is a God of mercy. So we pray. We pray to acknowledge that He is God and worthy to be prayed to. We pray to acknowledge that He is merciful once again. We pray to acknowledge that He is holy. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We pray to subject ourselves before Him and submit ourselves to His will. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray because we love Him and He loves us and He loves to do good to us in the form of provisions and forgiveness. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses. We pray because He is our strength and our deliverer as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We pray because He's an eternal and holy God. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. We pray to gain spiritual understanding and wisdom from Proverbs 2. We pray because He is our comforter in Philippians 4. We pray to give thanks. We pray without ceasing. We pray. We pray. Or do we not? I mean, do we love our Lord? Or do we not? I'm going to give you one more. This one's a little longer than the rest. Psalm 103. And I'm going to read the whole chapter. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His loving kindness towards those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. For He Himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind has passed over it, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to those who keep His covenant and who remember His precepts to do them. The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His sovereignty rules over all. Bless the Lord, you His angels, mighty in strength, who perform His word, obeying the voice of the word. Bless the Lord, all you His hosts, you who serve Him, doing His will. Bless the Lord, all you works of His, in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. We pray because it is worship. Psalm 95:6 says, "Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker." I want to read you one more thing before I close, in case you weren't paying attention. These words are the hallmark of genuine conversion. "Behold, He prays" is a surer witness of a man's conversion than "Behold, He sings," or "Behold, He reads the Scriptures," or behold, he preaches. These things may be admirably done by men who are not regenerate. But if in God's sense of the term, a man really prays, we may know for sure that he has passed from death into life. Ananias, you go find Saul, for behold, he prays. Pray with me. Father, after studying the truth about prayer, almost makes me afraid. If not for being able to cry, Abba, Father, to come before you as a son instead of a subject. Father, teach us to pray. Teach us to lay bare our souls before you. And though they be red as crimson, you've promised us that you'll wash them whiter than snow. To you be the glory. Amen.